older that she's a friend of Holden. Mm-hmm. 60 years old woman. It says on the book, it's a story of a journey into wholeness, written to encourage understanding of the woman's movement in the church with the promise of newness for the body of Christ. 75, so it's about 11 years old. And of course, a lot of things have changed, but still. The reason why I picked the book is probably, one thing that Ron said during last session was that the first woman he had seen was up at Holden. Was that right?
Nepal.
The first woman I ever saw was up here. No, I mean the first woman as a pastor.
Yes.
As a pastor.
When did you see your first man?
Somewhere around Reardon.
Wow, that's a real man. That's great. Well, anyway, the first female pastor, and that struck me, because maybe it's from a more Scandinavian perspective, but to me it's more odd to see a female as a police than to see a female as a pastor. So it's an issue that I haven't dealt much with, thinking of going to seminary and kind of planning to study and be a pastor while I've been thinking about it, I haven't had to struggle much with being a woman and a pastor until I came to the States, where it was more questioned. It might be because I've got in contact with it in a more seriously way, or with people that deal with it, and that I've been forced to deal with it myself. And that's one reason why I picked the book, to have more of a ground where I can base it all. And after reading part of the book, I haven't finished all of the book, but after reading it, I feel more comfortable in my plans to study theology. So it's been to me an encouragement to go into theology, and also just the study of where about the woman's movement is. Some of the things that I want to touch on are the things that I bring in with black. And then with the woman and the minister of Jesus, I want to get into these four aspects a little more. So what I will say is from the book, basically. And she talks a lot about how we need to find the wholeness as one group of people and not separate it, and how the gospel has come to all humankind, and when it says mankind and brothers, that we need to know that it's also to the sisters. And one thing that Jenna touched on too, that the liberation of women will also be a liberation for man. As it will be a liberation where we can see all of us as one people. And she also continues saying that neither man or woman will become truly human unless the disease of sexism is diagnosed or cured. That sexism has been one of the messages of the church that the world have heard. That one of the messages from the church that have touched other people have been sexism, and that needs to be cured, not only by female but also by male, and all of us together. And in this context, she sees that sexism is just as much a sin as racism is a sin, when we put down one group of people. And only in Christ, who came with the good news to all humankind, we can become this this one people that we are meant to be. The theological liberation for women is seen as a new birth into the wholeness for the women. One of the questions that she dealt with was the very basic question if man and woman are created equally. And I want us to read three Bible verses. Does three people have a Bible? I have one here if somebody wants to. Do you want to take this? Vienna, if you want to read Genesis 1:27. And Ron, do you want to read John 3:6? And if you, John, read 2 Corinthians 5:17. I think I underlined it in that one. I tried to find the inclusive language book, but I couldn't find it. So if you read, if you want to use the words in the book, or if you, in your, by your own words, want to change it, it's up to you. You want to start?
So God created people in God's own image. In the image of God, they were created, male and female, God created them.
That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, one is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come.
Right, so the first one that Jana read, if God could create both man and female, God must have feminine qualities as much as male qualities. And that from the one that John read, from the Old Testament, or the traditional Old Testament outlook, that male is that what was created, that the thing that was created will have a new start, that something new would come. Another question that Margaret deals with is if Paul's declaration in Galatians 3:28 were, well, somebody wants to read that one. Galatians 3:28. Do you have any comment to the passage that one way? No. Well, if we all are one spirit, to see the spirit as neutral, and if we all created by the spirit, then there wouldn't be any differentiation between man and female. Which have the base that we have to see the spirit as neutral.
Yeah, and it actually says the same, that it is the move from the old and into something new.
Mm-hmm.
But I think sometimes it has been used to show the female perhaps as the matter side, mm-hmm. and man as the spiritual side, which is the,
mm-hmm.
say, the misuse or the misinterpretation.
And that's flipped over time too. There have been times when women have been seen as the spiritual side of that too.
Mm-hmm.
Only
spiritual.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's always supposed to be.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Good point. Well, do you want to read Galatians 3:28?
For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ.
And she asked if this could be a reality, even if history doesn't have haven't given us good experience. How does anybody have a comment on that? Do you think it could be a reality even if we, even if the woman theology or feminist theology have started but have had many bad experience, but also good experience?
I think it is a reality.
Mm-hmm.
How? As much as it is not a reality.
Mm-hmm. Where do you see it as a reality?
Well, recognizing the oppression.
Mm-hmm.
And trying not to look at women from a man's point of view as cattle, you know, but as human beings with feelings.
Mm-hmm.
And try and respect that as much as possible and not get on the defensive so much. I think, like I said before, when it's a spiritual battle, everything's possible.
Mm-hmm.
And look at it in those terms versus as a personal threat to my identity and to my security and my place in the world. And it's also recognizing that there are growing pains and change. And I think what we're in is growing pains. What I'm going through is growing pains.
Mm-hmm.
Affirming women in a mutual role. Their rightful role. And recognizing that it hasn't been that way, but it's becoming that way. It's in the becoming. It starts with me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it starts with every one of us. What I look at it as a spiritual conflict, as a spiritual
mm-hmm.
I find sanctuary in that. You know, because there's some ground, some common ground and understanding of brotherly love and sisterly love, you know.
Mm-hmm.
On both sides.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. I like that she brought up this question and that we, in the feminist theology, to not only focus on the liberation for women, but also to get into that if we deal with that, we are one people in Christ, we also have to include the slaves and the blacks and all people. I'm going to read some passages. Under the title, Her Theology, I want to share some thoughts about her, how she looks as a whole, as woman theology, as a whole theology, covering all these people that are said in the Galatians, that both slaves and black people. It's not used black people, but we can see that in the concept when it used Greek and Jews. Whole theology cannot come through the Western world alone, nor the Eastern, nor from any control group speaking out of their experience as if it were the experience of all the people. Whole theology, as full human experience, is only possible when all the oppressed people, which means both women and other in our society, where all the oppressed people of the world can speak freely out of their own experience, be heard and touch one another to heal and to be healed. More about the women's part in this oppression. Perhaps the greatest pain women bear from the church is being pushed to the purity of the church's life and ministry. This brand of sexism is enemy to both men and women. It has robbed the church of its vitality. It has rendered the male control group deaf to what is basically amiss in society. Sexism is one message of the church that the church is one message of the church that the world has not failed to hear. How timid women have said, "I am minister." How apologetically, "I am theologian." Yet by virtue of baptism, every one of us is minister, and by virtue of being minister, compelled into the theological task. We may not be technical, systematical, or academically theologians, but we are in minister, and in the theological process of having much to do and to say, and a new way of doing and saying. It will prove dangerous to the structures of the church, but it will open minister to the entire laity. And reading this, I felt very good about my plans about seminary. Whole theology is not a new fabrication. It deals with what has been there at all the time. So in not accepting women as pastors, not accepting poor people, slaves, or other oppressed people, we have missed what was said from the very beginning. Further on to women and the incarnation. The only women that were involved in the conception of Jesus was Mary. And woman is seen, and Mary is seen as a very strong Shalom woman, which is the title of the book dealing.
What does she mean by Shalom woman?
That she is able to, that she had find herself as a whole person in Christ, and seeing that even if she is a woman, the gospel has been spoken to her and her fellow sisters. She has realized that compared with the people, the non-Shalom woman, or what we could call her, that have not, that are still thinking that the gospel is basically to man, and from that the woman have to submit. And also this, the Shalom woman, good question, I was going to mention that, but good that you touched it. The Shalom woman is more, has realized that she is not so independent of man, of a husband, or of her father, or the male society. She has seen that she is as independent, she's dependent on the male just as much as the male is dependent on her. So it's back to this that we want people. Did it answer your question? Okay. And when the angel had come to Mary and told her that she was going to bear this child, Mary as a Shalom woman did not go to Joseph and ask Joseph, "What should I tell God?" Or she did not go to for any kind of counsel in the church to mm-hmm. be able to receive some answer whether she should do. She was strong enough to say, "This is God's will, and it's to me, and I, as a woman, will do this for the salvation of people." The chapter that struck me the most was the chapter of woman and the ministry of Jesus. And Margaret pointed out five points, the one I read with the red there. The first one is how Jesus placed positive values on woman as a whole person, which must be the basic. That Jesus did a breakthrough the Jewish society and accepting the woman. The longest conversation that is recorded that Jesus had is a conversation with a woman, the woman at the wall in Sychar. So Jesus took time and know that the woman needed and that he could contribute to her. And giving the woman a positive value, Jesus also saw her as an intelligent person. For example, when Mary of Bethany was able to sit at Jesus' feet, where the traditional way would be that the male, the big theologians would sit and talk, but Jesus made sure that she could sit there and accepted her. The second point, that Jesus denied motherhood as being the only source of blessedness for women. In a Bible verse, a woman tell Jesus that blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that you sucked. To the woman who told this wanted to make sure that that Jesus would wanted Jesus to see. This woman who said it wanted Jesus to see the woman blessed by giving birth, which was an Old Testament way for women to be saved, or the old traditional. But instead, Jesus answered, rather be the blessed one who will hear my word and who will do it. Which the one he means with who will do it includes both the male and female. So the only way for women was not only to have a child, but to follow Christ just as much as the man could do. The third one is how Jesus rejected the psychological uncleanness imposed on women, how Jesus came with healing as much to both man and woman. That if we look at the, when we read Mark, for example, with Elmer, the healing that came was not only to man, it was as much to female. And the fourth one, how Jesus affirmed the female aspect of God's nature. In Luke 15, where the example of seeing God as a shepherd and to see God as a father and to see God as a woman. It have been so far that we pay more attention to the Bible verse where we can see God as a shepherd, God as Jesus, and how we can see God as a father. But to see God as this woman have kind of, by the theologians, been almost forgotten and haven't been touched. And there was one thing I didn't agree with her. When she will see Jesus as the shepherd, God as the Father, and the Holy Spirit as a woman. I cannot see the Holy Spirit as a woman myself. I cannot see God as the Father. I can only see the Holy Spirit as something neutral, and the same with God. But as three in one, God is built up by these three things that I would call parent. Sometimes I would call it Father, and then Jesus and the Holy Spirit. But by bringing this up, she just want to mention that through the Luke chapter, that we have to see God as feminine qualities too. The fifth one is how the gospel carefully portray women as well as men in their lessons. That during Jesus' talk, when Jesus talked to people, it wasn't only to male, it was to female too. And when Jesus said to people that your faith have saved you, it wasn't only to the big theologian who studied a lot and did all the heavy readings. It was also to the women who were not able by that time to get an education and so on. The most beautiful part in the book deals with women and the resurrection. I would read from it. Woman and the Resurrection. A thought in denial of the historical theological assumption that Eve was secondary in the original creation, Jesus selected a woman, Mary Magdalene, to be the first person in the new creation. Even though Peter and John were at the tomb just moments before, Jesus waited until they were gone and until Mary was alone in the resurrection garden. He waited by making his first appearance as the risen Lord. Mary and the other woman are furthermore the only persons to be favored with the vision of the angels at the open tomb. None of the male disciples are given this privilege. No women are the first to believe the resurrection miracle, the first to proclaim it, and the first to be compassionate to go with the messages. And for Jesus to give women the compassion to bear witness to man was a radical departure from the whole Hebrew tradition which repudiated, thanks, the witness of woman. This is part of what Alma talked about during the sermon that this Sunday, that there was that in the first covenant or the first creation when Adam was created first and then the woman. But now in this new creation, the New Testament covenant, the first person was a woman to be able to get this news and to go out to witness. That's another thing that have personally helped me to encourage that I have a right and as a woman a gift to go into seminary. I think I messed up what I was going to say a little bit. One question that Jane asked Jenna during the session was the small question, how we can deal with Paul. And I like Margaret's way of doing it. Maybe we could read that one too. We can read the 1 Timothy 2:11-15. Do you want to read it, Jane? Okay. 1 Timothy. It's in the New Testament.
I feel like adding. I forgot that the epistle. So the epistles, isn't that right, Emma, are not supposed to be written by Paul himself.
It's 5 more minutes already. Then we should go.
Okay. Yeah. Thanks. Do you want to read that one? Okay.
Oh, sure.
Chapter 2.
Chapter 2.
Chapter 2.
Verse
11 to 15. This is one.
My favorite.
One, yeah.
Let a woman learn in silence with all submissiveness. I permit no woman to teach her to have authority over men. She is to keep silent, for Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived. But the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet woman will be saved from her children if she continues in faith and holiness with modesty.
That's your favorite one? Yeah. It's
it's solid.
First Tim. This through studies and discussion I've done, that have been the typical Bible verse against women pastors. Can you relate to that? Do you have the same? Yeah. And I feel that this whole presentation, it has to be short, so I have to limit it, but.
No, that's okay.
Carol just told me 5 more minutes. Right, yeah. How Margaret deals with this is the first thing she said, that this is the first verse in this Bible verse. What is it? The very first word.
Let.
Oh, you're done reading my. Okay. Okay. Maybe the verse, yeah, maybe it was the first.
Spokanese.
You want the verse? No, well, maybe the first, the verse before. Read the verse before it.
But by good deeds benefits women from religion.
Okay, the translation that I read from was it that the first word was I, that Paul said, I,
oh,
this is my.
I permit no woman.
Okay, that.
Yeah,
okay, that's it. Good. So, it is not, he's not saying that I've got this giving from God to say this to you. It's not, he's not saying, okay, people, I have something from God to tell you. God wants the woman to be silent. He's using his image, his point, that he's saying that this is what I think. And furthermore, that to bring it to today's situation, that it has changed so much that women are not as dependent on men. And like not so dependent on the father and the husband. So it's like Jenna said, that we have to see it in the historical and culture aspect. Margaret also said that Paul said what had to be said at his time. This word had to be said. As a woman didn't have enough education, didn't know much, she would come up with new questions, that it could be, that it could take over too much, that the woman's question could stop the male okay, here's the woman, here's the man. Okay, this is how much the man knows. Julie, do. And this is how much the woman knows.
You talk about academic training.
Yeah, education.
Which is more important than.
Well, this is how it was at that time.
Yeah.
And for the woman to get up here, she would have to ask so many questions that the man could not continue.
Yeah, think
that they could not keep this difference. That's why we have to. That's why she had to be silenced.
Wasn't the average, read somewhere recently that the mental age of the people who Christ spoke to was somewhere around 12 years? The maturity of the mental age of the people then?
Well,
what do you mean by mental age?
Education level and abilities to comprehend is somewhere at the age of 12.
They're not talking about spiritual maturity?
This is what I read, the mental maturity of people to comprehend the Lord's message at that time was to us about 12 years.
Well, that makes kind of sense because... And if these were the people that Jesus talked to, it makes sense that it said that Jesus didn't come for the... Jesus came for the sick people. The sick in mentally and in maturity and body-wise. Jesus didn't have to speak to the one who already knew it.
Yep.
So,
that in the level of comprehension.
Yeah.
I don't know. I wasn't there.
No, I wasn't either.
I don't know what that really means.
Yeah, I'm sorry. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. More what Margaret did with this Bible verse. Or, yeah.
I have one question. Going back to the resurrection story, I think addressing to Elmer, why do you think that this story shows Jesus visiting a woman first?
Which
story? Story in Mark.
Oh.
The resurrection story, you know, one of the feminist responses is, oh, well, Jesus, you know, a woman was the first person Jesus saw when he rose from the dead. And, these are resurrections.
Of non-feminists, too. I mean, just biblical scholars make a very strong point out of it. Norman Perrin, who was in Chicago, certainly was not known for his feminism, but biblical scholars. That's significant.
So
you don't take this. It showed that the mark that all of the disciples, not only when he met with them, it wasn't usually 12, it was more than that. It included women, and that women were certainly a crucial part of it. Luke makes a big point of it, but that it's mostly women. The women came and observed, and there was a whole raft of Luke is doing that all the time. So, I mean, each one of them, I think, has a different reason. I really believe that it was also for this time. It was done for this time to help us catch on to our stupidity in assuming that it was only men. And we were able to read that into the text, and we ignored this. This was not preached when I was a kid.
Mm-hmm.
That was a woman. Just, that they carried the message, the crucial message of the resurrection. And just, and they did it. But it had nothing to do with liberating us from our stupidity. I don't know. The scholars just said it was terribly important. I mean, they begin guessing why each scholar put it in. It tends to fit. And Luke's approach, it tends to fit Matthew's approach. And the men, as usual, were scared.
I think one of the biggest fallacies has hurt women too is this Lord suffered him, and that, and the that's just a stylized version of there was. It's naturally assumed there's many more than 12 people at that supper, or more people than 12. And that's just Da Vinci's stylization of what it might have been like. You know, there's no, there's nothing that said in the scripture that other than there was a supper.
And the other two mentioned by name are Judas and John. The only two mentioned by name at the meal with Jesus are Judas and John.
Maybe the rest were women.
Well, yeah, that's what I'm saying. The only things we only facts we have about the invited guests.
How large was the setting?
In those days,
it was
upper room,
so that would be.
Who knows?
No more than 1,000 on that.
No more than 1,000.
Well, to conclude this and to how or to conclude with a word from Margaret that dealing with these Bible verses and to how we have to look at them and taking that they are not only to the man, that we in questioning this Bible verse that Jane read, even if that was Paul's word, we have to question what would be right in the Lord. Was there a misunderstanding between Paul and Jesus? Was there a misunderstanding between the other Bible verses and what Jesus really had to say? I do think that there have been many mistakes and misunderstanding through the Bible verses, which are not, well, the things that Jesus said are not, or that the things that are said in the New Testament is not always what Jesus really meant. So we have to question what would be right in Jesus' eyes. And as I said, I haven't read the whole book, but I will, and I recommend it. Is it in the library? It might be in the bookstore. I have a copy.
I still think it's really amazing to say to think that she wrote that 13 or 14 years ago for a Lutheran woman too, and all our sisters. The real testimony of her, that she pulled that off. A fabulous woman. What she's known for. Presently, she's being, lectureships now that have never been done by women or something. She's doing in this part of the country, it's marvelous. And she led the ALC's approach to all the oppressed and dispossessed people in the San Francisco Bay Area. The gay, the Chicanos, the blacks, and all this stuff. She pushed them in a way that the church really never would have pushed without Margaret Mulligan. She has real status in Lutheran circles. The Lord, who knows her, for writing this and where her own status is. But she's put it all into practice and accepting a whole raft of people that have been all fringy to the church. And she has pushed the church really marvelously. She's a very, very wonderful woman.
Has she offered sessions
on these themes? I haven't been here for a number of years to teach. So.
Oh, okay. I guess I
have seen. How old is this lady now?
She's about 60 years old.
She's
is her husband still
a fair catch? Yes. No, he's retired now. Oh. He was injured. Yeah. He's written books, a couple books too. By a wave coming in, sucked under the ocean, and his neck was
broken neck. The title of the first book was "What Do I Have to Do, Lord, Break My Neck?"
Yeah, and how they went through all of that, and then he was all the breadwinner and the pastor and doing all that stuff, and he was incapacitated, and they went through all that together.
And she was appointed the ALCW.
And she became executive director of the women's group of the whole ALC. He stayed in California, and she commuted to Minneapolis and ran the job and said, there's a whole marvelous story that they tell.
And then they wrote another one together, Climb the Mountain.
She's still incapacitated?
No. I was referring to the scene in Southern California, they both were up front.
But it's been a tremendous struggle.
A long time.
The daily and the frustration of him
Yeah, but the Jewish psychiatrist, isn't there a Jewish psychiatrist who played a role in it?
No, that I'm not aware of.
I think so. They got him to understand the little John. It's very marvelous.
What did he say now?
How God strange our lives.
Well, I wish that I could, in my own words, express more. I feel it's still I still have a lack of language confidence. But it really supported and helped me through thoughts about the whole issue of women pastor and how we need to see all of us as one people. And the Bible verse that maybe struck the most, that God doesn't make any difference.
Yeah.
Thanks. Oh, yeah. I've thought about it, but not since I came to the States. I was questioning it. So it's been good to question it. Okay, thank you.